It's a privilege to be here, to be in this place, a place to hear the Word of God. Blessed are those that hear the prophecy of this book, and also blessed are those that put it to practice. We're going to read the Word of God this morning. We feel blessed to be able to speak about the Word of God, but with a strong sense of responsibility. In spite of being a privilege, each preacher that comes before a pulpit, he should know that he is there not to express his own opinions, but to express and to communicate all the counsel of God. The theme that I'm going to preach on this morning is about the prophet Joel. And I'm going to use a sticker on chapter 2 and verse 13 of Joel. And rend your heart. I want to invite you to go to the prophet Joel, the book of Joel, chapter 2. And we're going to read verse 1, and then we'll go to verse 12 and 13. The Bible says, "Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand." Verse 12. "Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning. And rend your heart, and not your garments. And turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil." That God add blessing to his word. Let's have a moment of prayer. Father, humbly we come before your holy and blessed presence, recognizing our insufficiency, recognizing our unworthiness to take this holy and blessed word in my mouth. Oh Lord, I present myself before this congregation, but more, I present myself before them, I present myself before you. Oh Lord, I ask you that you put words of grace and truth in my lips. Oh Lord, that I can simply be an instrument to communicate your word. Lord, bless each one of my brethren that are here present, and also the friends that are with us, that your word would guide us to a genuine repentance, O Lord, as we ask this in the holy and blessed name of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, we ask you. Amen.
Amen.
I'm very agreed with Brother Carl when he said that when a prophet came to a city, it wasn't something that was really grateful and happy for the people that were there present. Well, something was coming around. They waited for a message on behalf of God. And almost always, that message was a message of warning or a message of judgment for those people or for that nation. In such a way that the prophet had the responsibility to communicate the message that God had given to him. The prophets didn't speak about themselves. They didn't speak about what they believed or what they thought. They had a message to communicate. Period, that was it. When the prophet Jonah, I'm not going to speak much about it because I know a few brethren are going to speak about it. When he went to Nineveh, God told Jonah, you're going to say the message that I will tell you. When the Apostle Paul went to the city of Corinth, he said that he didn't claim to know anything about the Corinthians. The Apostle Paul didn't make a study about what was the message that the Corinthians needed. He didn't go to see what the necessities that the Corinthians had. No, he brought a message of personal motivation. He didn't bring a message of personal motivation. He didn't bring a message that was agreeable to the Corinthians to be popular. Paul brought a message, one message. He claimed to present to them Christ and Christ crucified. Now, Joel has a message to communicate to the people of Judah, to the southern kingdom. Who was Joel? In reality, the Bible doesn't speak much about Joel. He doesn't make a presentation of himself. Joel isn't worried that his listeners can believe him or believe about him. Joel had a message on behalf of God. I'm just going to give you a few facts about the prophet Joel. His name means Jehovah is God, or Jehovah is my God. Some writers take from the tradition of the Jews, say that the Talmud, that he belonged to the tribe of Reuben. His prophecy is found in between the year 835 before Christ. Joel isn't a prophet from a descendant of prophets. We cannot say from him that his father was a... We can say his name was Bethuel, but we can't say much about him, about his father. He's known by the following titles. John the Baptist in the... He's called John the Baptist of the Old Testament for the strength of his message. Also, he's known as the prophet of the day of Pentecost because of that, what Peter says about him, of what had been prophesied by Joel with regards to the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. But of all things, he's also known as the prophet of the day of the Lord. And Joel is a prophet that antecedes the other prophets, and he speaks about the day, the great day of Jehovah. It's an eschatological day, and it's something that is going to be fulfilled, this prophecy, when God pours on the inhabitants of the earth his wrath. And Joel calls it the day of the Lord, as other prophets do too. There are five passages in this book about the day of the Lord. Now, my brethren, let's go. I would like to speak with you a warning, a solemn warning, that Joel makes to the nation of Judah. And this warning begins in chapter 1. Now, we read chapter 2, and verse 1, that says, "Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain." So, "Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand." The message of Joel is as the sound of a trumpet. In chapter 1, he sounds the trumpet. And he says to the people about a judgment that God had executed, and that they should tell the following generations about it. Chapter 1, verse 2, "Hear this, ye old men, and give ear, all the inhabitants of the land. Hath this been in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? A great calamity and a great tragedy and catastrophe had happened in the city of Judah. A great plague of locusts had destroyed all the sowing, had destroyed the vineyards. It had destroyed all the wheat and the barley. As a consequence of this, the nation was in ruins. But it seems that they had not woken up to the reality of why this had occurred. These catastrophes, national catastrophes. And Joel calls them to put attention that this that has occurred, they should tell it to their children and to the children of their children. And this is the fourth generation. It's to say, the message of Joel was gonna be a call so that the people would consider that the tragedy that had happened was that they would repent. I thought about this as I prepared the message. Maybe some of the Jews would say that this tragedy had happened. It was product of Mother Nature. I want to make something clear. The Mother Nature is the mother of nothing. Mother Nature isn't a mother of anything. And sadly, I hear brethren that speak of Mother Nature. Brother, this is us trying to displace the role of God as creator of all the things. He is the creator of all the things. Even this nature itself is in slavery and will be one day redeemed by the glorious redemption of the children of God. And it is very common in the world today that when a disaster occurs, to attribute it to Mother Nature. Who is behind all of this? Brethren, we have a God that is sovereign. And He, in His sovereignty, He allows catastrophes to happen in the world. He permits it, and other times He ordains it. And this is what has happened, this catastrophe, this disaster, this natural disaster, that has occurred in Judah. It is product of the hand of God. God has sent in an army of locusts against them to destroy the crops. All that was green in the field. These insects, maybe we're not really familiar with them, these locusts are capable of destroying all the crops, all the sowing, in such a way that when you pass by, the field can be can be green before and turns into a desert. An author speaks about a great plague of locusts that came to Africa. And he says that this plague of locusts came from the Mediterranean Sea. And after they were dead, the Mediterranean Sea brought them to the shoreline. And this pandemic that came from the locusts killed more than 800,000 people in Africa. He, even here in the United States, at the end of the 19th century, about 1884, in the western part of this country, a great plague of locusts came to the crops and the sowing of that part of the country and brought a great absence of certain cereals that are indispensable for the nation. Joel, in this text that we've read, he is warning the people and to the citizens of Judah about this catastrophe that had happened. It was to guide them to repentance. That's why in chapter 1, we see words about crying, and awake, ye drunkards, and weep and howl. There's no new wine. The vineyards had been destroyed. There's no more barley. There's no more wheat. There's no more oil for the offerings in the temple. This was a capital destruction. And before a panorama like that, Joel is calling the people to repentance. Now for a moment, if we brought this story to our days, we're going to imagine that a plague of locusts comes to this country. You know what it's going to bring as a consequence? That the refrigerators in our houses are empty. There's no milk. There'll be no cereal. There won't be milk, cheese. There won't be rice. There won't be plantains. There's not going to be anything to eat. I say it because of my friend over here, Dominican Republic. Brother Joel is warning the people about the judgment that God had executed on them. But that judgment that God had executed on them was going to have a further judgment that was even greater. In chapter 2, Joel speaks about this judgment. This time it's not going to be with locusts, but a great army was going to come against them. It was going to come over the walls of the city and was going to enter into their houses. They were going to destroy. They were going to kill them. But even more, it is the prelude of the day of the Lord, of the day of Jehovah, when the wrath of the Lamb of God is released on all the inhabitants of the earth during the Great Tribulation. And there in the book of Revelation, in chapters 6, we see that when the Lamb begins to open the seals, and it comes to its climax when he opens the seventh seal, and seven trumpets are blown, and seven angels blow the trumpets. And in each of that sound of the trumpets, a judgment is brought against the inhabitants of the land. Now, Joel, in his generation, he had the responsibility of blowing the trumpet of God. And I hope that each one of the preachers that are here present, of the pastors and the teachers and the preachers, that from their pulpit, they blow the trumpet of God, announcing the judgment of God, announcing that they need to repent so they don't perish in their sins. One of the doctrines that's most ignored in the church today is the doctrine of repentance. people don't speak much about repentance in our services. And Joel, by way of this message, he is telling the people to repent. It is a message of warning. The trumpet in the Old Testament, we can see it in light of the Bible, that it was an instrument that was used to call, to congregate the people, but also to warn the people and prepare the people for the war. In Numbers chapter 10, we can see that God tells Moses to make two trumpets of silver. And these two trumpets were going to serve to congregate the people, so that each sound emitted an order. When they went to war, they played the trumpet, and it warned the people that they had to march forward. But also, when they were in different situations, a situation of war, it indicated to the people that they should go forth to war. And the point here is that the trumpet was the instrument that was used in old times to alarm the people. It was an alarm for the people to prepare themselves for war. In that sense, I believe that is used in this passage. God tells Joel, blow a trumpet in Zion. Why? Because I am coming against you. How good God is. He is coming against his people. He doesn't want their destruction. He wants the people to repent. But he warns them in the Second World War, before the attacks of the Germans, when they were bombing England, the sirens were set off to announce the people that to go to the refuges, to hide themselves from the bombs. The people had only one means to know when they should protect themselves, and the alarms were sounded. In the same way, you and I, brother, we're called to blow the trumpet and the alarm, because the judgment of Jehovah is coming. Noah sounded the trumpet of the judgment of God. For 120 years, he was warning his generation that the judgment of God was coming against them. Elijah sounded the trumpet in Mount Carmel because he told his people, he called them to the Mount Carmel, and he challenged them. When he said, if Jehovah is God, then follow him. And if not, and if it's Baal, then go and follow him. Micah sounded the trumpet when he called and he denounced the corruption in his generation, the oppression against the poor. He denounced also the corruption of the judges that judged by bribes. Malachi blew the trumpet against the priests that were unfaithful, that ministered in the temple. Those priests were offering to God the sheep that had defects, the lambs that had defects. There was a great apathy, spiritually speaking, on behalf of them in serving God. And Malachi couldn't stay quiet. He blew the trumpet. John the Baptist, he blew the trumpet, and he played it very loud. When he begins his ministry, he tells the people, repent, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Then he sees the Pharisees and the Sadducees that come to him. And he cries out, saying, generation of vipers, who has taught you to flee from the wrath that shall come? The Lord Jesus Christ begins his ministry, and he also blows the trumpet, and he says, repent, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In Luke chapter 13, we find a story about an atrocity that the Roman governor, Pilate, had committed. And they tell him about that Pilate had mixed, Galileans had mixed sacrifices. And Pilate killed them and mixed their blood with the sacrifices. And how does the Lord respond to them? Did he say, oh, that's so sad. What an atrocity that what Pilate did. Jesus was direct, and he said in verse 2, Luke 13, he says, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Peter, in the day of Pentecost, he preached his message. When some come to him, they were pricked in their hearts. And he said, brethren, what should we do? Peter didn't bring a message of consolation to them. That he didn't console them for having crucified Jesus Christ. What were the words of Peter? He says, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And later on, in the Solomon's porch, Peter says again the same thing, almost. Repent and be converted so your sins can be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Brethren, the message of the apostles, the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, the message of the prophets was the message of repentance. But Paul, when he was there in that judgment, when he was in that scene of Athenas, there was people that knew a lot, philosophy, and knew a lot about studies. Paul didn't go to speak to them about philosophy. Athenas was the birthplace of philosophy. Paul didn't bring a message, a motivation to them. Paul was clear in the last part of his message. In chapter 17, verse 30, in the book of Acts, he says, but God, having winked at the time of this ignorance, now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. But brethren, even the doctrine of repentance is not just for the unsaved. It is also for us, the believers. The life of the believer should consist in a constant repentance. 7 churches in Revelation, 5 of them, the Lord calls them to repentance. Now, my beloved brethren, the warning for Judah of this judgment that God was going to bring against them. It was something imminent, and they could not avoid. If they didn't repent, the judgment of God was going to come against them. And brethren, it is our responsibility to warn people of the imminent judgment of God. And that is what the prophet Joel is doing and does in this message. Brother, I want to call each one of my brethren that are preachers and pastors, blow the trumpet of God from the pulpit. Let's sound the trumpet of God. Beware of the messages that we are preaching today. Today from the pulpits, you hear much people say, preach to the people the message that they want to hear. The sentiments of King Ahab is in many people nowadays. When Jehoshaphat went to see him, and having to make the decision to go to war, Jehoshaphat said, let's talk to the prophets of the Lord. And he went to get his own prophets, because he wanted them to tell the message that he wanted to hear. But Jehoshaphat was a man of God. He said, no, get me a prophet of the Lord, called Micaiah. Micaiah was there, a prophet of God. But today from the pulpits, they abound the preachers that tell people the message that they want to hear. How about this message? Your best life is now. God wants to bless you. Listen. God has a wonderful plan for your life. Who doesn't want to hear that message? Those are the most famous preachers of our day. The preachers that preach those messages. Who doesn't know Joel Osteen? That's his message. Your best life is now. But I want to tell you that your life, worst life, is right now. For us, our worst life is right now. The best life is coming later. Brethren, it's incredible the conversions that we see nowadays in our church, in the churches. People come forward, I see it, laughing, happy. Raise your hands, accept the Lord in your heart, without having preached them the message of repentance. And when they leave there, they're happy. Well, how do you know that this was so good? Look, I'm a Christian now. No, my beloved preachers, we need to blow the trumpet from Zion. What is your Zion? Your church, your pulpit. Blow the trumpet. Sound the message of repentance. Speak to the people of the necessity to repent of their sins. Because if they don't, God is coming against them. Now, Verse 12, the prophet tells them. The Lord says, turn to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning. There's no laughing here. The conversion is with weeping and fasting and mourning. And rend your heart and not your garments. Now, I would like to take a part of this and speak about the heart. The message of Joel is directed to the heart of his nation. It's directed to the hearts of his people. It is not a message that is directed to the intellect of the people, but to their hearts. Now, what is the heart? When the Bible speaks about the heart, it's not speaking of that muscle that is inside of us, that is in charge of pumping blood throughout our whole body. That's not what the Bible is speaking about when it speaks about the heart. The heart, the word heart in the original, is the word cardia, where we have the word cardiologist and cardiology and cardiac. And when the Bible speaks about the heart, it's talking about the spiritual part of us, where is the center of our emotions and decisions and motives and our conscience, the individual. That is what it's speaking about when it speaks about the heart. Now, the Bible speaks to us about the status of the heart. It tells us in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, above all things, guard your heart, because from it are the issues of life. This people of Judah came close to God. And they came to God, and they said that they had a relationship with God. But it was a relationship that it was superficial. It was a relationship that it was of religion. They were professors. And that's why the prophet says to them, this message is directed to the heart of the nation. Look what Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13. 29:13. For as much as this people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me. In Deuteronomy 10:16, it says, circumcise the foreskin of your heart, and do not harden your neck. Brethren, what is it speaking to us about here, the prophet? What is Isaiah and Moses speaking about? Brethren, the true religion has his seat in the heart of the individual. Truly, that is what God cares about, what we are in our hearts. God sees the heart. He does not see the exterior. And these people came to God, but came close to him with their lips. But their heart was far from God. And Moses says to them in Deuteronomy chapter 10, circumcise the foreskin of your heart. Brethren, the Israelites, they boasted themselves that they had a relationship with God because of Abraham. And God made a pact with Abraham, and they believed that they inherited the blessings from Abraham because of that promise by an exterior sign, which was circumcision. And it's because of that that John the Baptist said to them that even from those stones, God can raise up sons to Abraham. Circumcise the foreskin of your heart. Now, the Bible gives a description about the heart of man that's not too agreeable to us. For example, Genesis 6 and verse 5, it said, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Brethren, the imaginations that are in our heart, they are continually towards evil and wickedness. Jeremiah speaks about this nation that Joel was also speaking to. In chapter 17, verse 9, it's written on a pen of iron and a diamond point, and is written on the hearts, the tables of their heart. Sin is sculptured on the plate of their heart. In Jeremiah 17, verses 9 and 10, it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. More than all things, but listen, our heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Our heart is a heart that is deceitful and is desperately wicked. I have always thought and I've said how hard it is to be before the Prince of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, someone who knew what you thought, that searched your mind, that knew what you were thinking about and imagining. And look at what the Lord Jesus Christ says about the heart in Mark 7, verse 21. Because from the heart of man come evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. What a description about our heart. And it's because of that that the prophet Joel calls the people to rend their hearts and not their garments. What does that mean, to rend? It means to rip into pieces, to undo, to ruin and destroy. And ruin and make pieces. That's what the prophet is communicating in this declaration. That heart of man needs to be destroyed. It needs to be ruined and ripped apart. It needs to be turned to pieces. Brethren, this can only be done. The Word of God, only the message that the prophet had to bring could break these hearts, that hard heart to sin. Paul told them to the Romans about the status of their heart. Because of the hardness of your heart and unrepentance, you are treasuring up wrath in the day of wrath and the revelation of the just judgment of God. Brethren, that's why it's necessary that we blow the trumpet of the judgment of God from our pulpits. That is what really can convert the heart of our listeners. That is the only thing that can establish a relationship, a sincere relationship with from man to God. This heart needs to be rended and destroyed. This heart needs to be broken by the power of the gospel. This heart needs to be cut by the word of God and the sword of the Holy Spirit. That is the word of God. Now, the people of Israel made expressions, exterior expressions, of having a relationship with God. They fasted. And what does Isaiah say in Isaiah 58 about the fasting they did? He said, I'm tired of it, of your fastings. Is not the fasting that I have chosen that you share your bread with your neighbor? All these were expressions of a religion, an external. And the prophet calls them here to rend their hearts and not your garments. He is calling the people to a humbleness. There are three implications in the call of the prophet Joel to rend their hearts. The first one is that they had to feel a strong pain for their sin. A strong pain for their sin. For having offended the name of God. David says in Psalms 51, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart you will not despise, O God. David, before the terrible experience of having sinned terribly with Bathsheba, he is confronted by the prophet Nathan. Of course, Nathan blew his trumpet also. When he said to David, listen, that man that we're talking about, that's you. This word is the only word that could wake up David spiritually to guide him to repentance. Brethren, in this afternoon, it's you that I'm speaking to. You need to repent of your sins. Preachers here present, it's me and you that I'm speaking to. We need to preach about repentance. In your pulpits, blow the trumpet in Zion. The second implication about rending your heart and not your garments is that the heart should confess. A heart that should confess his sin. In Psalms chapter 51, verse 3, he says, I recognize my rebellion, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, be clear when thou judgest. Brethren, the base of God forgiving our sins is repentance. But that repentance has to deal also with a confession of sin. And confessing sin is saying, God, yes, I am agreed with you. I am agreed that what you say about me, I am a sinner. I have sinned against thee and against heaven and against you, as the prodigal son said. But also, this implies that we should humble ourselves, our hearts, before God. Brethren, only in that way, God will hear that prayer of confession. Daniel 10, verse 12 says, Daniel, be not afraid. For from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I came for thy words. Brethren, you know, what is the context of this verse that I have just read? Daniel was confessing his sins. His sins and his people's sins. Daniel. A man that, like Daniel? Could he have sin in his life that wasn't confessed? That tells us, brethren, that it doesn't matter the place that you occupy in a church. You could be an elder in the church. You could be a missionary. You could be a pastor. We also need to repent daily of our sins. Now, I know that time has gone. Now, God didn't want the destruction of the nation of Judah. And he was warning the nation about the judgment that was going to come against them. Judgment that included being brought captive by the Babylonians. That included that they were going to be invaded by the Assyrians during the reign of Tiglath-Pileser. God did not want the destruction. God calls them my people. He speaks of my vineyard. God is warning the nations so that they would repent. Now that repentance, if they did it from their heart, it was going to have as a consequence positive in their lives. Verse 25 of Joel 2 says, "And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm, and the caterpillar, and the pommel worm, my great army which I sent against you." Here we see it. Who was behind that plague that had attacked and destroyed the economy of Judah? God himself was that sent that great army of locusts and caterpillars to destroy the economy of the people of Israel. God was guiding them to repentance. Brethren, true that God has particular manners. An army of locusts against the enemies of Israel, when they went to conquer the land, he sent an army of hornets. And the environmentalists can't complain because it hasn't affected the environment at all. God commands this army to guide them to repentance. And God tells them, if you repent, I am going to restore to you the years and the destruction that the locusts, cankerworm, the caterpillar, and the pommel worm have caused. So brethren, it's necessary, urgently, that in this afternoon, we listen to the message of Joel and the message of repentance. On the base of repentance to the Lord, is going to forgive our sins. Only on the base of repentance, the Lord is going to restore our souls. Only on the base of repentance, the Lord is going to restore what we have lost. And now with this, I finish. Isaiah 56, verse 6. 55, verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call him while he is close by. Let the wicked man forsake his way, and the evil man his thoughts, and turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And this afternoon, we have tried this theme with a purpose that each one of us examine our lives. There is sin in our life that's not confessed. Urgently, we should repent. But that repentance should not be an only exterior repentance. That repentance needs to have its epicenter in our hearts. This repentance should be marked by a true sadness. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Sermon on the Mount, says, "Blessed are those that weep." Because they will attain consolation. Blessed those that have a pure heart, because they will see God. Now it is time, my brethren, to return to God and rend your hearts and not your garments. God knows what is in your heart and what is in my heart. Brethren, let's go to the presence of God as that woman in the house of Simon the Pharisee. She recognized her indignity and her sin, and she went and cried to the feet of Jesus, and with her tears she washed his feet with her tears and her hairs of her head. That is a repentance of heart. That God bless us. That God bless us in this afternoon. Brethren, who would allow us to rend our hearts before his presence. Amen.